This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Amma ba'd, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's it, you guys are dead from last night. Got no more left. Sheikh Kareem and Sheikh Okasha and Sheikh Amjad, they sucked it all out of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This topic, addiction to drugs and alcohol. This topic I could go on for hours about. I want to try to be brief as I can to let you obtain the information, but I'll also let you know that this is something that's quite personal to me. And you might get some information today that nobody's heard except for my wife. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about intoxicants in the Quran in many places, and I'm sure you're going to hear many things about addiction today, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about khamr, specifically in Al-Quran, before it was prohibited entirely, there was a step-by-step process due to the logic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding that these things have great grips on people. When people become addicted to khamr, it's something that takes over them almost entirely. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began by saying that there is some good in it, but the harm outweighs the good. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade coming towards the salah, praying salah, while you are in a state of intoxication, showing that this thing is not very good. And you have to understand, the Arabs at the time were people who were very given to alcohol. Many of the companions were known to be people who loved alcohol very much. Even Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was a man who was addicted to alcohol. Then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed such firmness and iman and understanding of the companions in their heart of the negative effects of khamr, He finally forbade it and said it is impermissible. And the night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade it, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam announced in the streets of Medina that alcohol is now forbidden, it entered into the hearts wholeheartedly. The streets ran with the wine and khamr because the companions tossed it. One of the companions said he himself was serving alcohol at the time of its being forbidden, and he threw out that which he had in his hand. People who were taking sips spit it out. There were some companions who had even drank, who made themselves vomit in order to get it out of their system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eradicated it because He knew the companions were ready for it. But we live in a society now where alcohol and khamr and drugs and all of these things have become part and parcel to daily life. And none of you should be ignorant of the harm that drugs and alcohol do to the individual. They destroy their bodies, they destroy their minds, they destroy their lives. Is there anyone who does not know the effects that drug and alcohol have on the person who ingests them? Raise your hand. If you don't know what drugs and alcohol can do to you personally, yourself, khair, you're destroying yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade us from letting hands become our destruction. But something that I can talk about, because I've never been a person addicted to drugs and alcohol, so it's very difficult for me to explain that mentality. But one thing that I do know is that drugs and alcohol, especially alcoholism, affects not only the person who becomes addicted to it, but it affects everyone around them. It has lasting effects on society. Just having effect on the people around you will go on to affect them for the rest of their lives. I wanted to tell you guys something today. And this is not something I've shared with anyone. Sheikh Kareem has probably known me since I began my da'wah work in 2007 at Dar es Salaam when he was over at PGMA, mashallah, and I was doing lectures at George Mason and other universities. And I've told my story about how I came to Islam. How many of you have ever heard my story about how I entered into the religion of Islam? Raise your hand. You've heard my story, how the Bible led me to Islam. If not, if you ever want to spend 2 hours of your day staring at my horrible face, then go onto YouTube and look up how the Bible led me to Islam. It's about 2 hours long. In that story, little question and answer. I said I was raised by whom? See who really listened to the story. Who raised me? My grandparents. The thing I've never told anyone, and I'm going to tell you this today, is why I was raised by my grandparents. No one's ever asked me that, and that's quite odd to me. The only person who ever asked me was my wife. Why were you raised by your grandparents? It was because of drugs and alcohol. More specifically, alcohol. My mother and father had me when they were very young. My mother was 17 when she had me, and my father was barely over the age of 20. And this was in 1980. And my mother and father were both on their way to becoming alcoholics. They liked to party and drink, and alcohol led my mother to walk out and abandon me at the age of 3. She dropped me off at my grandmother's home. Now I'm realizing why I've never told this story before. She dropped me off at my grandmother's home and did not come back for 3 years. And my father was still in his party days, out drinking and partying. And my grandmother and grandfather said, "You're not going to raise a child like that." So they took me from my father and they raised me for the first few years of my life. My mother would come back around when I was around 6 or 7 years old and try to get back into my life, but she was a full-blown alcoholic at this time. And she was only given visitation rights to see me every other weekend. My father was now living with us at my grandparents' house, but he wasn't much of a father figure when I was a young man. I remember sitting outside every other weekend waiting for my mother to come and pick me up. She was supposed to pick me up on a Friday afternoons at 6 o'clock. And when I got home from school, because even though my mother wasn't really in my life from a very young boy, there is no doubt about the relationship between a boy and his mother. Boys are mama's boys. That's just the way it is. It's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in boys. The same way like girls are daddy's girls. The relationship between a boy and his father will determine him for the rest of his life. The relationship between a daughter and her father will determine her for the rest of her life. I found that out after having 2 boys and having a girl. I said to my wife, "Alhamdulillah, we had the girl after we had the 2 boys, because I might have stopped right here." But I would sit outside, and there would be many weekends when my mother would be too drunk to come and pick me up on Friday afternoon, and I would just sit there and wait and wait and wait. And my grandmother told me she had a really tough time coming out and telling me that my mom just wasn't coming. And then due to the alcohol lifestyle that my mom was living, the alcoholism, she ended up with men who were also alcoholics. And 2 of those men that she ended up having extensive relationships with were extremely abusive. I'm talking about not verbally abusive and kind of physically abusive, slapping her around. No, I'm talking about putting her in the hospital abusive. So even on the weekends when she would come and pick me up, and I had a younger brother as well that my mother had while she was gone for those few years of my life. So he's about 5 years younger than me. When I was around 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, I would go to my mother's house. And a lot of times, a lot of my memories of my childhood with my mother were me trying to protect my younger brother from seeing our mother get her, you know what, beat for the entire 72 hours that I spent with her. And sometimes having to watch her go to the hospital and almost lose her life on 2 occasions. The effect that that's left on me for the rest of my life is not something that can be fixed. You can't fix things like that. You can't. It does irreparable damage. Irreparable damage to both me and my brother. This continued on, me watching my father fall deeper into alcoholism, my mother deeper into alcoholism, watching her get abused every other weekend that she did actually come and pick me up, and trying to give my brother some type of normality in his life, because this is all he saw. He lived with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until I was about the age of 15 and I decided I had had enough, and I went to the man who was abusing my father. And may Allah forgive me, I put a gun to his face and said, if you ever put your hand on my mother again, you will not live another day. And you need to pack your stuff and leave and never come back. And alhamdulillah, he left and he never came back. And my mother, I tried slowly starting to get her some help to get off of the alcohol. It was a struggle. She relapsed many times over until in 2004, she was diagnosed with cancer. With stomach cancer and liver cancer that eventually spread throughout her entire body. And for those past couple of years, through 2004 to 2007, me and my mother started to build a bond and a better relationship. And I started to feel like I actually had a mother again, because she would call me every single day asking me how I was, if I was eating okay. She would call me even though she knew I was a Muslim and I was doing my best to give her da'wah. She would still call me on holidays, like Christmas, and she would say, I know you don't practice it, but I'm your mother, and I can call you any day I want. And that's just reality. It's my mom, and I'm always going to answer the phone. And then finally, she entered into terminal illness with cancer. And I was, at this time, living in Maryland, in College Park, trying to go and see her as much as I could, but then I got a phone call in the winter of 2007, that your mother is in her last stages of cancer, because she kept telling me she was okay. She's okay. Then she went to the hospital, and I thought, okay, she's in the hospital again. My brother called me and said, no, if you want to see your mom, come and see you. Come and see her. And the funny thing, my brother told me, he's like, you know, he said, because they had sent her into hospice care, and put her on a lot of morphine and a lot of pain medication just to ease the last few days of her life. And my brother called me and he said, look, you need to come today, because the past 2 days I've went to see mom and she keeps thinking I'm you, and she's asking for you, and she's asking for you, and she won't shut up about you. So I drove from Washington, D.C. back to South Carolina, and I went to my mother's bedside and I stayed with her for 2 days. And I was showing her pictures of my oldest son, saying that this is your grandson, because she had not got to see him yet. He wasn't very old at the time. And finally, my mother, on a Monday morning, she was laying in my arms and she kept looking at me and she just kept saying to me over and over again, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. This is all I could get her to say. And I kept trying to tell her, it's okay, I forgive you, it's done, it's past. And the very last words my mother ever said to me when she died in my arms on a Monday afternoon in 2007 was that she was sorry for the damage she had done to me in my life. And I lost my mother at the age of 44. The age of 44 in 2007, alcoholism destroyed my mother's life and eventually gave her cancer that would kill her. And I'm still struggling with a father who's a recovering alcoholic, who's now in ill health. I'm actually flying home to see him today. He's actually in a medically induced coma as we speak. He had a stroke. He had spinal surgery the other day, and he had a stroke on the operating table, and he's under medically induced coma, and that's why I'm flying as soon as I leave here, so they can take him out of the coma only when I'm there. Because my father has many illnesses now because of the abuse that his body has sustained over 30 years of being an alcoholic. And the reason I've told you this is to show you, I'm 37 years old now. I remember these memories as if they happened yesterday. I have nightmares about these memories of watching my mother getting beat, not knowing if she's going to live or not, not knowing if I would ever see my mother again. Now, every time my dad gets sick, wondering if I'm ever going to see him again. We didn't have the greatest relationship growing up. The best relationship me and my father have had is since I've been a Muslim. And I've been trying to give him da'wah, make dua for my father. When I leave here today, if he wakes up from this coma, I'm going to be begging him to take shahada. I just want you to know that alcoholism and drug addiction does not just affect you. If you want to go and destroy yourself, that's one thing. That's one thing. Go alone by yourself and destroy yourself. It's only between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you become addicted to khamr, these intoxicants, this drug, this alcohol, it affects everyone around you. And it affects them for the rest of their life. People who are children of alcoholics and drug addicts, they are altered for the rest of their lives. I really struggled to overcome the problematic relationship I had with my mother and my father. This is why I say that my grandmother is probably the most important figure in my entire life. Because if I did not have my grandmother as that mother figure to step in while my mother was gone, wallahu alam, what kind of individual I would be today. But this has affected me till now. It's affected every single relationship I've had. And this is one of the reasons I decided to study psychology, was so that I could figure out what causes people to do things like what I saw my parents doing when I was growing up, to understand how the human mind behaves and works and things of that nature. And also to be able to fix myself a little bit, because I was broken and damaged. There is good reason. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbades something from you, like the way He's forbade intoxicants, it is for a reason that is beneficial beyond your capability to understand it. Because most of you, I'm sure in this room, have never been addicted to drugs and alcohol, or never even known someone that's been addicted to drugs and alcohol, or had someone in your family that's been addicted to drugs and alcohol. But for those of you who have, if anyone who has had that, you know the damage it does. It destroys everyone you know and love. So please, for the sake of your own soul, we stay away from those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbade. And I end with this last little small note. Drugs are not just weed and cocaine and alcohol, is not just wine and liquor and beer. A drug is anything that becomes so addictive that it changes the way your brain processes serotonin and endorphins and the pleasure centers of your brain. Now, one of the greatest drugs I think our youth face are social media. Social media becomes a drug to many people. Many people become addicted to these things. Many people cannot live without looking at their phone. Studies have been shown that children around the age of my oldest son, who is 11, alhamdulillah, who get addicted to this phone and these video games and YouTube videos and Instagram and Facebook, that when they are looking at it, the same pleasure centers light up in their brain as someone who is addicted to drugs and alcohol when they take a drink or get a shot. And when it is taken away from them, they experience some of the exact same withdrawal symptoms that you find for people who are coming off of heroin and coming off of drug and alcohol. They find these same withdrawal symptoms in them. So parents, be very mindful of what your children are becoming addicted to. It's not just drugs and alcohol anymore. It can be video games. It can be the internet. It can be social media. There are many things that your children can be addicted to that is detrimental and harmful to them today. But know that when it comes to specifically drugs and alcohol, it will ruin your life and ruin the lives of everyone you know around you. I have worked very hard to overcome the effects of my parents being alcoholics and drug addicts for most of my life. My brother is someone whom I've worked very hard with. He's had a lot tougher time than I have because he lived with my mother 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He didn't have grandparents because we were half brothers. He did not have grandparents like I had grandparents growing up. And this is why I'm very sad that neither one of them were alive when I accepted Islam. My grandmother was, but she did not live very long. for me to even be able to understand how to give her da'wah. So if you know of someone that is addicted to drugs or alcohol, get them help. Please, don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed. I know within the Muslim community, it is a very shameful thing to have this type of addiction. And so we, a lot of times, just cover it up, just shove it up under the rug and act like nothing is happening. It is not something that you can play around with, because it will destroy the fabric of your entire family and the entire fabric of everyone they know if it is not dealt with. It almost destroyed me. This is why even before becoming a Muslim, I was not someone who liked alcohol. I've not ever been someone who drinks because of the fact that what I've seen it do. I know the effects. I know what it can cause and what harm it can do. And this is for the greater society, as well as that we need to be advancing the causes of eradicating drug addiction and alcoholism in our society, because it is destroying the very fabric of the communities that we live in. You're raising your children here in this community. You're raising your children here in this society. You might be from back home, but you haven't gone back home yet. So while you're here, your children are being exposed to all of this nonsense. So you need to educate your children on the effects of drugs, on the effects of alcohol. You need to educate them on what it can do to them in their lives. Because wallahi, 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 it is not a repairable situation. Once you become damaged like this, like I was damaged by my mother and father, you don't fix it. You learn to overcome it. And that's, I think, something that's given me, I would not want anyone to have to go through what I went through, but it has made me an individual who is very persevering. Someone who is very tough. Someone who does not give up on things easily, because I've been through a lot in my life. But you do not want anyone to have to experience this in their own life. So we need to educate ourselves and educate our families and our children about the effects of drug and alcohol. Don't learn the way I learned. Barakallahu feekum jami'an wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inshallah ta'ala, we can open the floor for just a quick question answer session, inshallah ta'ala. If you have a question, please raise your hand. If sisters feel comfortable, they can bring up a note. On the subject, inshallah. Please try to keep it on the subject as well. The question is, what is the religious solution to the addiction problem?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wasalam, Rasulullah. The religious solution to the addiction problem is twofold. Number one, we need to deal with it on the understanding of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dealt with it. And have the person understand that this is not just haram because it's impermissible by Allah, but because of the detriment and the harm that it does to the individual. Religiously, this is very clear. And even people who might be Muslims and addicted to drugs and alcohol, they know it's wrong. There's very few Muslims who are going to be drinking alcohol and not know that it's impermissible. You understand? So within the religion, this is something that I like to put forward as well. This is the reason why I'm continuing my psychology degree as we speak. I want to finish and do my master's and actually become a psychologist, inshallah. And there's a reason why. Because the religion of Islam is anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed and His Messenger revealed, also that which we know to be good and truthful and beneficial. You understand? Does that make sense to everyone? For instance, we have people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol within the Muslim community. Does that mean that we can only treat this with the book of Allah? Yes, you can with some people, but some people actually need clinical help. Clinical help that has been laid out by people who might not even be Muslim. Does that mean it's not permissible to use these clinical solutions just because of the fact that they're not found in the Quran and the Sunnah, but we know them to be valuable and work? No. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all known knowledge. You understand? All known knowledge is within the realm of Islam. We just contain that knowledge into understanding that by the religion of Islam. You understand? If it doesn't fit within the deen, then we know it cannot be truth. Like these theories of evolution and all this other nonsense science. The reason why I'm still working to become a psychologist is because we have many, not just drugs and alcohol, we have many people with mental illness within the Muslim community. Agreed or disagreed? We have a mental illness problem within the Muslim ummah. Right? Raise your hand if you think we have a mental illness problem in this ummah. Yeah, we do. How do we treat it most of the time? Ruqya, that's it. Oh, this is sihr. We're going to beat it out of him. Quran, that's it. Sometimes that works. Sometimes this person has other issues. You understand? This person might have a chemical imbalance that is causing this within their brain that will not be remedied just by ruqya. You understand? There might be a person who is suffering from bipolarism. Ruqya is not going to necessarily always cover that. You understand? We need people who are in the community that are trained within these fields that can help these brothers and sisters. Because I've met many people who have told me they've been getting ruqya for years and yet they still have mental problems. And after sitting with them, even though I'm not a psychologist yet, I've studied psychology for a very long time. After sitting with them for 10 or 15 minutes, I tell them, look, you need to go and see a psychologist. There is something wrong with you more than just having some jinn or some ayn or some sihr. You might actually have a chemical imbalance, or you might have bipolarism or schizophrenia. There's an issue going on here. You need some professional help. You understand? So we deal with it within the religious capacity that we get this person to understand. Because if they understand that it's haram and they understand what they're doing is wrong, now we need to start taking steps to bring them out and wean them off. You understand? But we need to know how to do that the right way. For instance, if a Muslim came to me and said, I've been addicted to heroin for the past year and they're taking large amounts of heroin every day. Now, if I just become very strictly religious about it and say, that's haram, you must stop right now. Guess what I've just done to this person if they listen to me? What if they stop just like that? I'm done. They're going to die. They're going to die. They'll be dead within a week because of the withdrawal effects. So no, you need to get off of this, but we need to do it the right way under some medical advisement. You need to be slowly weaned off of this drug. Your body needs to have a staggered dosage of this medication in order to eventually, you understand what I'm saying? So we deal with it within the religion of Islam, but we also need trained professionals within our community or associated with our community so that we can deal with addiction, drug and alcohol abuse, as well as other mental illnesses and things of that nature. Does that make sense? Are there any ayats of the Quran? Yes, absolutely, there are many. Sheikh Kareem could help you out that when I'm gone, inshaAllah ta'ala, because they are numerous.
Chemical stuff which has destroyed your body.
Yeah.
And it does not help with the ruqiyah.
Sure.
So I was thinking, do you know any wazaif or ayat from Kalam Pak that can help these people to get rid of this drug addiction?
There's no specific ayat that's going to remedy a physical addiction to drugs and alcohol. It's a mental state that we can get them to understand through the ayat of the Quran. And sometimes ruqya can help the person mentally and spiritually be able to ready to deal with this situation, you understand? But we also have to know and be ready to deal with the chemical dependence. Drug and alcohol addiction many times is based on a chemical dependency that must be treated. That needs to be treated physically, you understand? The Quran has the answers to everything, but one of those answers is also to look around you and find these solutions, because the Prophet ﷺ said that there is no disease which alcoholism is a disease. Drug addiction is a disease. There is no disease which Allah has sent, which He has not sent a cure for it. You understand?
I'm not referring to special alcohol or drug.
Sure.
There are some drugs which are taken for the treatment for, say, narcolepsy. Xyrem is the most common drug.
Okay.
And it destroys your body and people become addicted to it. What do you do for that?
I'm not familiar with that drug, so I can't speak on that one. I'd have to go and look at that. I don't want to speak about a drug that I'm not familiar with. There are a lot of Muslim teens in high school involved with drugs, selling, using. What would you advise the family who often know nothing about drugs to go about helping with their child, especially when the teen is refusing help? If you have children who have drug problems and they are refusing to get your help or to take help from you, these are your children, it's time to take action and to intervene into that situation. You understand? This is something where parents have to be parents. There is a big problem, and I'll speak on this very briefly. There is a problem that we have of this new generation of upbringing our children. And it's, we have the softball approach that we want our children to be our friends. And we think that if we're friendly with them and they look at us as their friends, then they are more adept to listen to us. Don't fool yourself. That's not the way it works. You are not your child's friend. You understand? You are their parent. And I know the world looks at stiff upbringings a little bit differently these days. It's not like it was when I was a child, when the belt was a very logical solution for my grandfather. Now they will take your children from you. But we still have to learn to be very firm with our children. They need us to be their parents and look at us for guide and direction. Even with my children, my wife tells me all the time that I don't spank my children. I don't beat them. But she's like, I don't know what you do to them. But every time they do something that they're not supposed to do when you're gone, the first thing they'll say is, please don't tell dad. They'll beg, don't tell dad. And my children know when they're doing something they shouldn't be doing, when I look at them a certain way, they get this kind of fear in their heart. That they know they need to stop doing what they're doing. This is the way my grandfather raised me. I loved my grandfather to death. And I knew he loved me to death. But I was also deathly afraid of him. If he got angry, I would look for anywhere to be other than in his eyesight. Because I knew he didn't play games when it came to that. But that is a very strong upbringing. Because let me tell you something. If your children do not have a healthy fear of you and a healthy respect of you, how are you going to teach them to have a healthy fear and respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom they can't see? If they don't even fear you or have any respect for you whatsoever, how are you going to get them to respect and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom they can't see? Parenting is a part of teaching our children the fear and love and respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? So your children, yes, love them, baby them, spoil them a bit here and there. But always at the end of the day, you have to be their parent. They should have some healthy respect of you. That's the way it should go. Yes, brother.
Well, speaking of addiction, you know, the modern addiction to phones and tablets, anything electronics. What do you recommend for the kids that can stay the whole day without moving, without doing anything, finding pleasure and switching from this page to that page? And when you talk to them, yeah, they don't like you. But Islamically, how should we approach them? Is it okay for them to be connected the whole day to that device? And I think you see right now, look around, somebody is connected as we speak right now. What is your recommendations to this new generation? Jazakallah khair.
There's a time and a place for everything. My children all have a device, unfortunately. Even my daughter, who's 3, has an iPad. But there is a time and a place. There are certain times where my boys are allowed to have their devices and be online and things of that nature. Just like anything else, they have a certain time. And then once that time is gone, it's gone. And also I am very regulated about it. Like my son knows that he's not allowed to have a passcode on his phone that I don't know. I must always know your passcode, and you better know that at any time, at any place, while you're at school, I'm going to go get your phone and I'm going to go through it. And I'm going to look at everything. So it's having that understanding that we have to let our children grow up a little bit. They need to be in tune with these types of devices and communicate, because this is the world today. But we need to know and when how to limit it. And when it's becoming too much. And when it's becoming too much. It's just like anything else. Just like with video games. Just like sugar, candy. Our kids love sugar. It's like, you know, they get high off of it. My daughter has a piece of chocolate and the next thing you know, she's like choo, choo, flying all over the place. What's going on? Because she doesn't get it that often. Because she likes it, am I going to give it to her all day long? Absolutely not. There has to be a time and a place when they can have these types of things. So there's a time and a place for everything. We regulate it. But parents, please, you need to know what's going on in your children's lives, especially on their phones. 90% of our teens' lives these days is occurring on their phone. 90% of their social interaction is happening on their phone. If they're going to begin anything impermissible or haram, it's going to happen on their phone. So keep an eye on these computers and gadgets and know and be limited to it and have a time and a place for it, insha'Allah ta'ala. Can you expand on how depression plays into addiction? Yes, I can expand on how depression plays into addiction. Depression, Clinical depression becomes a state where the person cannot bring themselves out of this state of doom and gloom and cloud over their heads. Clinical, and a lot of times when people become depressed, especially within the Muslim community, they don't go and seek help for it because they feel like it's a sign of weakness. It's a sign of weakness to become depressed. And what do? They try to find something that they can become dependent upon, something that makes them feel better. This is why a lot of people who are depressed become self-medicated. They become alcoholics. They become drug addicts. Because while they are drunk, then they're not depressed anymore because they've altered their state of mind. And when they've taken that hit of drugs, they don't feel like that anymore. But what happens is that addiction becomes so dependent that it takes more and more and more to overcome, because what they're doing is through that dependency, they're pushing themselves farther into depression. And since they're going farther into depression, then their dependency on the chemical substance that's altering that state becomes higher and higher and higher and higher. If someone becomes depressed, they need to seek out remedies and solutions for that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And clinical depression is a serious thing. And Muslims do suffer from it, absolutely. And a lot of women suffer from depression more than men. Especially our sisters who suffer from things like postnatal depression after having children and things of that nature, or miscarriages or whatever. It's an issue that needs to be addressed. So these types of things, this is why I'm encouraging more brothers to go into the field of psychology, and myself am trying to, you know, write papers and things about psychology in the Islamic community, because we have issues like this that just don't get talked about in the Muslim community. They don't get addressed, and we need to be addressing them. I think any huge Muslim community should have someone, just like we have doctors in the community, we have lawyers in the community, we have architects, we have engineers. We also need to have people who are in the sciences of the mind, people who are psychiatrists and psychologists. If this community doesn't have one in-house, then they should be have a liaison that deals with the community that can be referred to on issues that the imam or the community cannot deal with, inshaAllah ta'ala. Because mental illness in the Muslim community is a major problem. Barakallahu feekum for your time. Unfortunately, I do have to run. Forgive me for having to leave. I hope I can take your permission and forgiveness to go to my father, and so that they can take him out of his medically induced coma so I can see how he is doing. Please make dua for him. Wa jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.